Was it Mike or Matt that said that God knows us by the hairs on our heads? Some of you He knows really easily. Others of you, it's a struggle. But I'm delighted to be back at North Point. We are always happy to come to North Point. We love North Point, and you guys are very near and dear to our hearts. And of course, your pastor is my best friend. Now, I hope that doesn't incriminate him in any way. Yeah. Well, it absolves me of any crime that I am associated with there. But at any rate, what a delight it is to be back at North Point, really. And last night, thank you. Those of you who got to meet Victor Plymire, did you enjoy meeting him? And I wasn't fishing for an applause. But of all the missions, we do four missions dramas, and of all the missions dramas that I do, the Victor Plymire story is absolutely unparalleled. I think of those moments of his life. In fact, Pastor, if I'm thinking about it, we need to get you copies of High Adventure in Tibet book. You got them? Okay. So the script from last night is basically about a third of that book. If you don't have High Adventure in Tibet, a little paperback book, it only costs a couple dollars, get one from Pastor, and you'll not be able to put it down. You'll probably read it in one sitting. It's mind-boggling. And there's so much more of the story of Victor Plymire that I was not able to tell last night due to time restraints, of course, but it is an incredible story. He is such a motivating missionary. And to have the privilege to introduce him to you, as I did even last night, is just incredible. So thank you very much. My outfit this morning, this is called it typically is worn in North India. It's North Indian. It's called a kurta pajama. Now, I know what you're thinking. And it's true. I love wearing this because you just jump out of bed and come to church. So, you liked that, Sandy, did you? That's good.
I was thinking that.
Yeah, you were thinking. That's why I said it, because I knew you were thinking it. But this is actually a very, very dressy outfit to wear in India. But I love to wear it to missions conventions because it does add a little flavor. Take your Bibles with me this morning, please, and turn to Mark chapter 8. If you would, Mark chapter 8. I want to share a story this morning, and I want to give you this message from God's Word that I trust will motivate your heart. And I want to share this word with you from Mark chapter 8. And I'm asking the Lord to do what I cannot do by way of the Holy Spirit's impartation of God's Word to you today. There's an urgency at hand. Those of you that know me well, and you know I love to laugh, and you know I love to have fun. And then Pastor Joe is so serious, it's a challenge that we get together. It's a challenge to get anything done when we get together, is better said. But there's an urgency at hand this morning, and I may take a moment or two of brevity just to breathe, but There is such a desperation, if you will. How many of you know that money we have, but time we don't, when it comes to reaching the lost around the world? Some of you are not convinced of that. Money we have, time we don't. And you may see a different side of me this morning as I share God's Word, but I want to bring this message to you this morning in such a way to allow the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray this morning that You will take our lives. And Lord, when I think of Victor Plymire and the sacrifices he made, when I think of all the missionaries, Lola and Pam, and the incredible selflessness that they deal with every day, the words that Pam spoke a moment ago to echo in my heart, just give me a little bed to corner and I'll be happy. Wow. How many of us could say that this morning, God? Lord, I pray that you'll help us today to hear your word. Lord, my words are inconsequential, but your words have everlasting destiny. And so, Lord, thank you for this moment to be together. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody together said a big amen. You know, I don't want to cast, you guys know I'm not a doomsday preacher, and I'm not going to, you know, just be all somber and heavy. That would not be me. But I you know, there's something about, I've shared with you in the past, even in India, many of you that don't know, I am a missionary evangelist to India. I try to spend several months out of the year over there. This past year, I've only been able to spend almost 2 months due to budgetary restraints and physical issues that I've been dealing with, and I want to thank you for your prayers. God has been incredibly good, and as I just returned from India a few weeks ago, and the time that I was there was absolutely phenomenal. I was involved. There's five things that I do while I'm in India as a missionary evangelist. One is my overall project that I'm involved with is called Vision 2020. Most of you know about this. Vision 2020 is to see God raise up 25,000 new churches and 30,000 new pastors by the year 2020. And this is an Indian-led church planting and discipleship initiative that's going on, and it is so incredible. But I've been asked by our general superintendent of India, Pastor D. Mohan, David Mohan, to help in the process of strategy and organization and implementation of Vision 2020, just to be able to help them move this thing along. And it sounds like a real fancy title, but in India, the guy that brings the chai, he's the guy that has the tea for you. He's called the chai wala. And the chai wala is that the lowest guy on the bottom rung. He's the, you know, he's the, and so it's, I've given myself this title for Vision 20. I'm the 2020 wala, they call me. So that's my job in India, is the 2020 wala. And really, it's a delight. But what I do and involved with that are five things. When I am in India, I meet with the national leadership for Vision 2020, Pastor Mohan and the executive leaders. In fact, I'll be leaving, God willing, to go back on the 14th of November for about 3.5 weeks. And while I'm there, I'm going to be speaking to and addressing our district superintendents all over India. They'll be gathering together in the city of Chennai. And Pastor Mohan has asked me to address them regarding Vision 2020. And I'm going to share, we're at the point now in Vision 2020 where we have been adding to the churches the last 15 years. We have almost 9,000 new churches, and we started with 8,000 churches. We've added now 9,000 churches, but our goal is 25,000 new churches. But soon we're going to be entering into a time between now and the end of when 2020 arrives, as the multiplication stages. And so the churches that have already been existing and the churches that we have planted are now going to be planting churches. You see, in India, we have learned, in fact, all the Bible schools around the world, it has been an Assemblies of God paradigm to teach young Bible school students that the reason we plant churches is to win the lost, disciple, make disciples, and for the fellowship of the saints, for worshiping God. And those are the three main criteria. And I'm on a crusade, a little soapbox, if you will, but beginning in India, that we have a new paradigm to plant a church. The reason we plant a church, there's four reasons. We plant churches because we want to win the lost, make disciples, have fellowship with the saints, and plant a church. And so those four things are put into the DNA of every young pastor, that he needs to be able to say to himself, we're planting this church so we can plant a church. And it's not about when we have enough money, when we have enough room, when we have enough padded chairs. It is when we have enough people who are hungry for God outside of the church, we will plant another church. That's how it goes. And in India, there is a revival of sorts right now about those that are looking for Christ and looking for a reality of who He is. And so it's and I'm very excited to introduce this new initiative. in part of 2020 that we now start looking to the fact that we need to multiply ourselves and that we need to then consider what to do after 2020, the year 2020. So God's putting a lot of exciting things in my heart about that. I'm looking forward to addressing these district leaders. Second of all, of course, I'll be preaching in our churches. And that's a very, how shall I say, keep that under wraps sort of a thing. We have to fly very low under the radar in India because of the government situation right now. They're extremely anti-Christian. And so much so to the point where they are persecuting Christians. They're turning their eye to another when there is persecution of believers. And when I say believers, I'm talking about all believers, Catholics, Jews, Christians, whatever it may be, but those that are facing the issues, the government turns their eyes. And there is, I've shared before, but there is a movement right now, a grassroots movement, if you will, coming from radical Hindus. It's called Kirtvapsi, and Kirtvapsi is literally means the coming home. And it says that we want to get rid of all of Christianity, all of Judaism. We want to get rid of anything. Islam, we want to get rid of anything except for Hinduism. And we want those people to come back home to Hinduism, believing that Hindus were the first that there was. And it's an amazing thing, because if you go back in your history and look and see, Hinduism was not the first thing, but not Judaism, but serving a monotheistic God was. And it was the God that we know today. And so it's a crazy situation, but I will be preaching in our churches and I'll be ministering there. Thirdly, I'll be teaching in our Bible colleges. We have several Bible colleges, and whenever I'm in India, I always take classes as an adjunct professor, and I share on different topics. I will take 2 or 3 hours a day for 5 days, and I'll be teaching on certain topics. The last time that I was there, I just finished a series on the call of God in our lives. And so I'll be doing that again in two of our Bible colleges. And fourthly, I'm involved with just ministering to the pastors. We have a time where we call them Abounding Hope meetings. And these Abounding Hope meetings are where I go out from the city of Delhi, where I base out of, and I spend the day with 1 to 20 pastors, or maybe even more. And this time together, we talk about issues. We have prayer time, or prayer requests together. Then we have prayer time. Then we have a meal, lunch time. Then we have just fellowship together. And it's an incredible time. And to be able to share with these pastors, you can do this. That's the major thrust of the Abounding Hope. I want to give them hope that abounds, that you can do this. You've got this. God's going to help you. You're going to make it through. And to just give them encouragement is a phenomenal thing. And the fifth thing that I do is I'm involved with pastors, young pastors. I'm mentoring 5 young pastors right now, steadily. In fact, they have all signed up for year number 2. We have been involved for 1 year, and I gave them the option to go out. I said, hey, but they all wanted to come back and stay with me, so we're throwing the lever down in high gear. And these young pastors, 5 of these young pastors, this is about life and living and ministry, and it's a time that we share together, both when I am away from India every week, several nights during the week. I don't Skype them. I use an app called WhatsApp, and we talk, and we text each other back and forth, and we talk about issues and different things, and well, we got a boatload of things going on, but it's an exciting time. And when I'm with them, I spend some real quality time just one-on-one with the guys, and then we meet as a group, the 5 of us together. Those 5 things are what keeps me busy while I'm in India, and it could be nonstop. I mean, there's not enough time while I'm there to accomplish everything, but I just want to say thank you for your support, that you guys support us and you're involved in our ministry that way. It is an incredible way. And I'm thinking about something that Pam said, and I was watching the video from Pam, and somebody said one time to me, well, it must be nice. This just stuck in my craw. How many of you have ever had somebody say something, and it just, oh. And, you know, my wife always says, let it go. I'm so glad that Brenda helps me with those things. And my lovely charm is here today. Oh, yeah, go ahead. You better clap like you mean it if you're going to clap at all. But somebody said to me one time, well, it must be really nice for you to get to go back and forth all the time from the mission field. I the spirit of slap about overtook me. And I'm still, pastor's counseling me on forgiveness. If you think travel, international travel is nice, I carry my own Crisco. Yeah, you know, for baking. And I put a little bit on each hip when I slide into those seats. It's about the only way that I can ride coach class. The rigors of the travel is just one aspect of it. Leaving my family behind is another. Lauren's in her senior year at school right now. By the way, Lauren's she's away this weekend, otherwise she'd be here. But I bring you greetings from her. She loves Uncle Joe and Aunt Sandy. And I also, Nathan, my oldest, my boy, is living in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania now, and he's working for a firm out there in engineering. He's in engineering, and he's a project manager out there. And I've submitted my bill to him for growing up in my house. It is just, with all the different things you pay as parents, you know, it is just shy of $1 million. And I've told him, I've said, Nate, now that you're making 3 times more money than I ever thought of making, you can start paying me back about $8,000 a month, or I will come and live with you for the next 22 years. He said, where do I send the check, Dad? It was pretty easy. I have to leave the family behind. And then when I'm involved in India, I have to leave the precious people of India behind when I come back to the States. Everything went so incredibly well this last time that I was there a few weeks ago that I just didn't want to come back. It was a short meeting. I hate short trips. But, you know, I mean, God provides. My last airline ticket for last trip was $715 round trip to India. That's cheap. Let me tell you, I know how to get the deals. I mean, I look Dutch, but deep down inside, I know how to get those deals. And all of these things, and I just wanted to punch the guy out who said that to me. It is not easy to travel and to be involved as a missionary evangelist, but my job is to represent the field in the project overseas here in our churches, and it's my job then to go overseas and be involved and work in the project on the field. And there are just a select few people, really, that are missionary evangelists. We don't have very many missionary evangelists today in the Assemblies of God because of the rigors of the job. It is very difficult. And I was watching Pam this morning, and I saw how Pam was just smiling and sharing all of what you do not see. And this is what bothers me, is we're blind to it. What we do not see are the struggles that Pam has gone through and the issues she has to deal with, and every day the facts that meet her head on, face to face. And God love her heart, she's a very positive girl. I know Pam. Lola is the same way. And yet, how many of you got to believe if we have struggles here and we're dealing with issues here, how many of you know that our missionaries overseas go through struggles? But we don't see that. We don't understand that. In Mark chapter 8, there is a story here. Did you say 2 o'clock we're supposed to be done, Pastor? Mark chapter 8, that, look at verse 22 with me, just briefly. It says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. I'll stop right there. Thank God for friends who bring friends to Jesus. How did you arrive at Jesus? How did you meet him? Somebody brought you to Jesus. And that's the incredible part about missions, is that somewhere, somehow, somebody, it could have been a tract that you read, but somebody printed that tract, wrote it and printed it. And very rarely do you come to Jesus in America by yourself. And if you came to Jesus one day alone, it's because the Holy Spirit Himself, the author and the finisher of our faith, came to you and brought you to Jesus. But somebody brought you to Jesus. Do you remember who it was? If you do, put your hand up high. Pastor, evangelist, neighbor, friend, family. It's amazing. Now, if someone brought you to Jesus, doesn't that compel you to then understand the fact that if somebody else is going to come to Jesus, it behooves us to get with the program, doesn't it? I need to get a better amen than this out of this group. Come on. I know that you're just in awe of my carta pajamas, but I need you to help me this morning. They brought a blind man to Jesus. Boy, we could camp there for all day, but they brought a blind man. I don't think the blind man had much faith to do with this, but his friends had said, "Hey, listen, you've got to come and see the we listen. Oh, I can just hear the guy. Oh, I don't want to go. You know, all right. Look, we're going to bring you." Maybe the guy was expecting. Would you really bring me? I can't go alone. Maybe he was expectant. We don't know. But the fact remains is, these friends brought him to Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus, the next verse, took the blind man by the hand and led him outside of the village. In this city where they were, in Bethsaida, this is a place where Jesus had done miracles there many, many times before. And it was a place where they were tired of the miracles. It was a place where the miracles became commonplace. It was a place where when they heard that Jesus was coming to town again, they just kind of said, "Oh, well, whatever. I gotta scrub my cows. I don't want to go." And it became nothing. The miracles, God forbid if we ever come to the place where miracles are second place in our lives, and they're secondary. Now listen, missionaries live in a daily lifestyle of miracles. I've seen it firsthand. I know what it means to see God's hand move where otherwise things would not be so good. Jesus took the man outside of the village as if to say, "I'm not going to even impart my glory there any longer. You're not going to see what I do. You're not going to know what I do." And the fact remains is that as Jesus brought this man out of the village, the man who was blind, think about this just for a moment. He had no better leader in all of his life. But the Son of God would take a hold of his arm and lead him outside of the city. What a day that it was. I mean, if nothing else had happened but that, it had been great. I was led today by the Son of God, by the Son of David. Hallelujah. If I could take you to India, and I keep saying that, but really, if you want to go to India, tell me, and I'll bring you to India with you. You'll pay your way and half of mine, but I will take you to India with me, and you can be a part of what God is doing in India. I have that opportunity to do that. But one of the first things that you would notice would be the blind beggars of India. They're everywhere. In fact, on the streets of Delhi, where I stay, in certain areas of the city, generally speaking, I make my headquarters hotel a certain place, and so I become very familiar with the surrounding city in the surrounding areas. And there is a family. There is one particular place. In fact, the road it goes straight and it comes to a T in the road, and the road goes, you know, to the left or the right, but there are these triangles in the middle where the road goes and the curb comes up. You understand what I'm trying to say? I don't know. But it's this triangle of cement that rises up. It's a curb. And it's there on those triangles where the cars come and they are stopped by the lights that these beggars live. I mean, families live. You will see that they have these houses and they are constructed by canvas, by corrugated tin, by cardboard, whatever they can find, and they make their homes and they live there. And if you go there enough, you will see the families grow up. I've been there 28 years, 29 years now in India. 13 years, there are two sections, but I've been there the last almost 14 years, and I have watched this one particular family, or maybe a group of families, I don't know, but they're there on the street corners. And if you go with me, you'll see those blind begging families on the streets there. You say, well, Dean, what causes their blindness? If any of you saw the movie Slumdog Millionaire, you might remember a section of the movie where they kidnapped some kids, and it was a long process, but they took these children and they forced the other children to take these kids and take chloroform and put it over their mouths, and these kids would pass out. They would take the kids, lay them on a stretcher, on a table top while they're unconscious and sedated from the chloroform, and they would then pour acid in their eyes. And they would blind these children. It is not uncommon for the parents to sometimes blind their children, because a blind begging child makes a whole lot more money than does one who sees. It is the truth. I don't say that to disgust you this morning. I say that to point out the reality of what's before us. And it breaks my heart every time I see maimed kids that are begging or blind kids that are begging. This man was blind, and they brought him to Jesus. The Bible says, and when Jesus, look with me there, in verse number 23, and when Jesus had spit on the blind man's eyes, we got to stop right there. Now, this only happened two other places in the entire Bible. It happened once in the chapter before this, in chapter 7, when Jesus spit, and he actually spit, and he put spittle on his fingers, and he put fingers in the man's ears and on the man's tongue. He was a deaf mute, and the man heard and he spoke. The other time this happened was in John, when Jesus spit on the ground and made mud and put it on the man's eyes. This time he spit, and I was so concerned. I thought, that's just wild. And so I went back and I studied some of the commentators and what they had to say, and the theologians, and I discovered the Greek lexicon in the linear Greek of the transliteration directly of that, what it literally means is Jesus spit in the man's eyes. You know, that's supposed to be funny. I'm saying that's exactly what it means. Oh, now you're catching on. It's not something that, and it's not a code word for what Jesus spit in the guy's eyes. You're not getting this. Come here, Pastor. Come up here for a second. Let's show him. Come on. Let's show him how we practiced this. You did really good in practice. Come on. Come on. Some of you are just dying to see that, wouldn't you? I mean, how much is it worth to you? This is Mission Sunday. Hey, listen. Missionaries have no shame whatsoever. I lost my shame on the mission field a long time ago. Pastor says, let's move on. Okay. I don't want to risk my check. So anyways, now, just, I do want to say this. Think about this. Gee, the blind guy, we don't know, but, you know, he didn't have a pair of Ray-Bans on like blind people do today. He's just kind of there. And the guy, and Jesus, you know how close you got to get to spit in somebody's eyes? Close, okay? I'm just saying. You can go home and practice this with your little sister later on. Oh, the kids are gone. Well, too bad. Mom! Daddy just spit in my eye! I can hear it now. Jesus spits in one... And I'm just reading the Bible. Don't hold this against me, all right? Jesus spit in one of his eyes. You can't spit in two eyes at the same time. And I can imagine the guys going like, whoa, what in the, doing like one of these numbers? And then the guy feels Jesus' breath again. I'm thinking, I got to brace myself. Here it comes again. I got one more eye. And Jesus spit in his other eye. Now, take your middle finger and your thumb and close your eyeballs and close your eyelids. And put your hands on there, and you feel the pressure on your eyeballs? You can feel that pressure, right? Okay, take it off. So, that's what Jesus did to the man. He spit his eyes, and then he put his hands on the man's eyes. Somehow, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. I imagine that's the way he did it. And then Jesus said to him, what do you see? And you read on a little bit further, and the man says, or Jesus said, do you see anything? And the Bible says he looked up and he says, yes, he said, I see a person walking. I see a tree. Oh, no, wait a minute. That tree is walking, the person is not. Maybe that's, he says, I don't know, I'm seeing something, but I'm not seeing clearly. Why did Jesus do this? That's something that's got me going. The fact remains is, Jesus prayed for the man, spit in his eyes, put his hands, laid hands on him, prayed for him, and he says, what do you see? I see men as trees. I don't see very clearly. Sometimes I believe that is where we are at in life. How many of you think that you know something? You got it all figured out, and then all of a sudden, you say, wait a minute, oh, I don't know. I thought it was that way. Generally, this is the case of every 22-year-old when he reaches 35. I'm just waiting for, I want to live long enough to hear my son say, you were right, Dad. How many of you are grateful this morning that he who hath begun a good work in me will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus? And that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't just, and it's just not a half thing that he does. God never does things halfway. Hallelujah. And so Jesus laid his hands on the man again, and as he did that, he said, now what do you see? And he said, that is a man and that is a tree. I see perfectly now. Let me close with this thought. Here's what happened. I love this. When Jesus spit in the man's eyes, the very saliva of God. Think about this. The very spit, if you will. The saliva of God. The DNA of God's perfection was placed onto that man's eyeballs of imperfection, who it never saw in his life. And Jesus massaged that DNA of perfection into that which was imperfection. And when he was all through, Jesus said, "Now what do you see?" And the man had the eyes of God. The question that I want to leave you with this morning is, how do you see missions? When you see Pam smiling, do you see Pam saying, "Wow, that must be easy to be a missionary in Tanzania"? Or do you say, or when you see that, do you see right through that smile? I haven't talked with Pam. I don't know Pam personally. I don't know what struggles, if any, she's going through. But I want to tell you, it is not easy to be a missionary. It takes everything that you've got. And when even you're broken between two cultures and have to mingle with the American culture and the Indian culture, as I do, and you're constantly flip-flopping, and listen, it's challenging, it's hard. There are issues that I face. Generally, when I open my mouth, I put both feet in. There are psychological issues that you play with every day. And there are challenges that rise mentally every day in your life. There's homesickness. There's inferiority. There's insecurity. You can't even begin to imagine the things and the difficulties our missionaries go through. But isn't all of the 29 years that I have been involved in missions, I've seen it, I've lived it, I know it, I help with it on a constant basis. And when you see missions, when you see the lost, when you see and think about the missionary, what do you see? Do you see them sort of? Do you see missions sort of, or do you see with the eyes of God and understand? Well, Dean, how do I know? Well, I'll tell you how you know. When you write that check for missions every month, do you just write the check and put the pen down and hand it in, and you're done? Or when you write the check, does the Spirit of God quicken you to an issue because you're focused for a moment on missions? Has God ever awakened you in the middle of the night to pray for a missionary who's in trouble halfway around the world, whose life may be in danger? Because if you see with the eyes of God, you will see that need right away. When images come before you, when news reports about other countries, when a plane crash has come across the news wires, do you think immediately, what were our missionaries traveling? Have we lost any missionaries? Oh God, help us. See, that's seeing with the eyes of God. Do you weep over our missions fields? Do you weep over our missionaries? My prayer today, North Point family, is that God would somehow touch us again. God would touch us again. That when God touches us again and we see with the eyes of... Effectively, I'm saying, oh God, spit in my eyes. But if God would do that to us again, if He would touch us again, we would learn to give sacrificially. We would learn to give till it hurts. It would be a whole different life for missions. And I can tell you this, church, God has one objective right now. Pastor, come on up here, please. I don't know if I'm catching you off guard, Joe, but just come on up here with me. God has one objective, church. Listen to me carefully, and I'm going to pray. God loves women's ministries. God loves men's ministries with a heart after God. God loves youth ministries, Mike. God loves children's ministry. He loves it. But God has one objective right now, and that is that the lost are reached with the gospel. Period. Because Because Jesus, as he sits at the right hand of the Father praying for you and I right now, he is doing only one thing. And he is preparing a place for us that where he is, we may be also, according to John 14. Jesus is praying that he's preparing a place, but not just for us. Amen? He's preparing a place for the lost. And he wants us to win the lost and reach the lost and get to the lost. Father, I pray this.